Please open up once again in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We just sung Psalm 25. Now we will have Psalm 25 read. I'll be reading the entirety of the Psalm. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your paths, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. See my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. See my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness guard me, for I hope in you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this afternoon, we pray that you would help us to give us understanding into your word. Father, we pray your spirit would guide us in truth. And Lord, I pray that you give strength to me, the preacher, to bring your word to your people. And Father, we just ask that you would be the one that would be glorified and that Christ would be high and lifted up. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. So my message this week is entitled, Yahweh, Our Covenant Teacher, Part 2. Part 2 implies that there was a Part 1. And if you missed Part 1, it should be on sermon audio. If not, just let me know and I'll be happy to share it with you. And if you like to take an outline, there are 2 points to my sermon today. Follow and fellowship. Follow and fellowship. Well, last week we looked at 2 of 4 themes that are found in this psalm. Freedom and forgiveness. With freedom, we learn that Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, frees us to teach us. He is our deliverer. We are freed so we can learn. Then we looked at forgiveness, the asking for pardon, the confessing of sin. And we learned that Yahweh, as our teacher, forgives us, teaching us he is our redeemer. And we learned that we are forgiven so that we can be taught. So when we are freed from sin, we are able to follow Christ. When we are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored and we have fellowship. This week we'll look at the final 2 F's, follow and fellowship. So first, follow. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, makes us a follower, or disciple, if you may, makes us a follower to teach us how to live. Yahweh is a teacher. He is one who disciples us. And because of who he is, he instructs. Look at verse 8. It says, good and upright is Yahweh, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Yahweh is good. God is good. That is, he is kind. And I like how Stephen Charnock puts it. He says, he is not first God, and then afterwards good, but he is good as he is God. His essence, being one and the same, is formally and equally good and God. So in other words, for God to be God is to be good. You can't separate who he is. He is good, and he is God. A second description of God given here is that Yahweh is upright, that God is upright. And that word upright means vertically straight. So, right, we're sitting upright. And some of us maybe grew up in a home where you would always, if you're sitting down, you're going to keep yourself straight, upright. So upright means to be straight, to be vertical. And what is that talking about? It means that God is righteous. He's not bent over. He's not crooked. He is upright. He is righteous. So God is good. And God is upright. And because he is these things, because God is good and because God is upright, he teaches his covenant people. So God teaches us, his covenant people, because of who he is. And you know, that's the desire of the psalmist. That's the desire of David here. He wants to be taught by his covenant teacher. He wants to be taught by Yahweh. Look at the text. Verse 4. Make me know your ways. So David is asking, make me know. I want to understand. I want to learn about you. I want to learn your ways. Also verse 4. Teach me your paths. He's asking, Yahweh, point me in the right direction. Teach me. Direct my steps. Show me where I ought to go. In verse 5, he says this, lead me in your truth and teach me. Lead me. That is literally to cause me to walk. So he's asking God, it's the desire of David for him to know God's ways, to be taught God's ways, to be led in God's ways. He wants to be pointed in the right direction. He wants to be caused to walk in the right way. And so what does God do for his covenant people? Look at verse 8. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He instructs, Yahweh instructs. An instructor shows us the right path to take. You might think of the context of receiving instructions in the context of maybe learning how to shoot. Someone comes out, instructor comes out, teaches you how to shoot, how to do it the right way, the correct way. Secondly, what does God do for his covenant people? He leads them. What is a leader? A leader is, he causes us to walk in the right direction. I don't know how many of you as kids or how many of you children play follow the leader, right? I'm following the leader wherever he may go. And wherever the leader goes, I go as well. And I'm looking for him for direction. I remember when I was a kid, I think it was maybe sixth grade, environmental camp. I was in the north, okay, environmental camp. But it just meant we spent time outside. And I remember one night we had gone for a hike, a bunch of kids, a bunch of us students, we went out for a hike, and we had to figure out our way home, back to camp in the dark. And so someone led us, someone directed us, someone guided us to the right place. God has also described what he does for his covenant people is that he teach. Again, verse 9b, and may he teach the humble his way. So as a teacher, he points us, again, in the right direction. What does the teacher do? Now, for some of you, your children, some of you children, your mom or maybe your dad is your teacher in the house, is teaching you your ABCs, your 1-2-3s, your geography, your history. And as a teacher, your parent has responsibility, parents have responsibility, point you in the right direction. And maybe we can even recall when we were students, we sat under, we had teachers above us who tried to point us in the right direction. And so this is what God does for his covenant people. He instructs, he leads, he teaches. Well, what is he teaching? What is he leading? What is he instructing? He's teaching us his paths. He's teaching us his ways. And what are Yahweh's ways? Well, if we look at the text again, verse 5, it says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." So God's ways is true, is truth. The one who owns it, the one who is on his way, the one who's on his path, is going to walk according to truth. Well, what is that truth? Well, I believe in 5a, it's referring to divine instruction or God's word. God's word is truth. So lead me in truth. Lead me according to your word, is what the psalmist is asking. So the path of God, the way of God, is his word, the scriptures. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Truth is also used another way. So one way it's used in this passage is as divine instruction. But in 10, verse 10, the first half, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth. Now, some translations have faithfulness there. And while it is the same Hebrew word that is found in 5, it could be translated as faithfulness. God's ways are faithfulness. And really, it's understanding in this way is how God acts towards his people. So as people are on this way, God is faithful to them. We also see in verse 10, loving kindness. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness. And again, this is describing how God acts towards his people. So if you are on God, if you're in God's ways, if you're on God's path, he is faithful to you and he is showing loving kindness towards you. That's what his path is made up of, is truth and loving kindness. And then a fourth description of God's path is justice. May he lead the humble in justice, verse 9. Well, what's justice? Justice is the rule that should guide. The rule that should guide, which would be God's law. God's law is the rule that should guide us. So God leads the humble in justice. So truth, loving kindness, justice, faithfulness. This is Yahweh's path. This is what it looks like. And who does Yahweh teach? Who does Yahweh instruct? Well, in verse 9 again, may he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. What does it mean to be humble? Another way we could talk about it is meekness or being lowly. And humble, to be humble, is the opposite of pride and arrogance. So humble, and to just pull it from the scripture in Philippians, to be humble, or the humble, is one who regards others as more important than oneself. To be humble is to look out for the interests of others. So who does Yahweh teach? He teaches the humble. But also, we read that he teaches those who fear him. Verse 12, who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. In verse 14, the secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So those who fear Yahweh, who fear the Lord, are the ones in which Yahweh teach. What does it mean to fear Yahweh? Well, one author defines it as a trembling trust. Or another puts it as reverential awe. So fear, in this context, in one respect, it's fear with adoration towards God. So you understand, you have an understanding of who he is, and you're in awe of him, and you have a fear of him. You have a reverential awe of him. So the one who fears, Yahweh teaches. The one who humbles is the one he teaches. Now, a quick point of application to this point is that those of you who are unbelievers who have yet not trusted in Christ, you need to humble yourself before God and fear him, that you might turn to him to be freed from your slavery to sin and be forgiven so that you're able to follow his path. Humility involves admission that I am a sinner and I am in need of God's grace. Fear understands that Yahweh will punish me because of my sins, but also I know that I am to go to him and cling to him to deliver me from our sins. Now, to the believer, our covenant God requires of his people to walk in humility and fear. Are those marks of us? Do we walk humbly before our God? Do we fear the Lord? Let me ask you even further. Beloved, do you have the same desire as David? Do you desire to be taught by God in his ways? Is the expectations of your heart, the expressions of your heart, make me know, Lord? Teach me, Yahweh? Is that your desire? Now, there are two common ways. There are two common paths that one can take. There is God's way, and there is your own way. Well, what is the path of your own way? Well, this path leads to destruction. Our culture promotes to go your own way. One of the chain restaurants, I don't know if it was Burger King or McDonald's, but have it your way, right away. Do you remember that slogan? This is what our culture promotes. And I think it's well quoted and well captured in these two quotes. Now, my fellow Gen Xers, and those who grew up in the 80s, might remember an artist named Chaka Khan. If you don't, that's fine. But it was a singer who began their career in the 70s and sung such songs as I Feel For You. She once said this, "You've just got to follow your own path. You have to trust your heart and you have to listen to the warnings." A book that came out in 2006 called The Secret. Have some of you seen that? Maybe some of you. It's a self-help book, which in the business world, is self-help is very popular, positive thinking, very popular. But listen to what The Secret writes. Follow your path, follow your own truth, follow your own heart, follow your own bliss, and allow each person to follow his or hers. You see, this is the philosophy of the world, to follow your own path. And it penetrates our culture. If you ever sit down, and if you're ever watching the grandkids or watching your own kids and they're watching a kid's cartoon, we think, oh, this is a cute show, and we think nothing of it, but this is the theme you hear in it. Follow your own path. Follow your own heart. Choosing your own way over God's. And really, what this is this is a man-centered, in essence, a work-based religion. Following my own path. It's my own works. And this is what humanity seeks to do. Humanity seeks to do two things. Reject God's way and follow its own. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19 says this. Says, "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake! To a mute stone, arise! And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it." Our ways are like a piece of wood that we have carved into our own idol. And what is it? It becomes our teacher. But what is it? There's no breath in it. It is nothing. It can do nothing for us. Our own path only leads to destruction. If this is you, you need to turn from the way you are going. You need to cast off that notion that you need to follow your own heart. You need to follow your own truth. You need to cast that aside and follow the one who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the only way by which you can escape from your slavery to sin. He is the only way by which you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and be reconciled to God. So that's the first path, our own way, which leads to destruction. The second path is God's way. This is the path that leads to life. Who directs us and teaches us on this way? Christ, our mediator. As prophet, Christ teaches us God's way and enables us by the Holy Spirit to walk in God's way. As the Catechism says, for in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. And in addition to prophet, the Bible also calls our mediator teacher, apostle, and the very wisdom of God. So who directs us and teaches us on this way, on this path? It is Christ, our mediator. And what does Christ teach his people? Big umbrella, the revealed will of God. Christ teaches us what we need to know, what is needful for the Christian to know. And Christ teaches his people what is needful for us to obey. And Christ continues to reveal the truth of the gospel to his people through their life. So how does Christ teach his people? By the word and by the Spirit. By the word and the preaching of it, and the reading of it, and the singing of it, Christ teaches his people the word and the Spirit. Now, believer, beloved in the Lord, do you need to better understand God's path? Do you need guidance to stay on God's way? Do you realize your own ignorance when it comes to the things of God? If so, if you find yourself asking these questions or relating to these questions, then be like David and pray, lead me in your truth and teach me. It's okay, beloved, to cry out to God and say, teach me, instruct me. It's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that there are things you don't know concerning him and then desiring to know more about him. Now, imagine going up to someone, maybe your spouse or a close friend, and saying to them, hey, I want to get to know you more. You know, just, I want to get to know you more. What do you think the response will be to, you know, that person? I mean, that's great. I'd love to talk to you about, you know, who I am, what I like to do. And, you know, there's a level of yeah, I'd like to do that. Well, God loves to tell his people about himself. He wants to teach you. He wants you to understand who he is and grow in a knowledge of him. He desires that for his people. So like David, let us pray. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Beloved, if you struggle with these things, then hold fast. Again, hold fast to Christ, your Redeemer. Trust in your mediator to carry out his office as prophet. And as prophet, he will teach you about who God is and how to walk in his ways. Again, Christ teaches us by his word through his Spirit. You need to understand God better. You want to grow in your knowledge of him, then hold fast to Christ. And you know what? Christ as our prophet will not disappoint. For the scriptures say, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him. Christ is faithful. He will teach his saints. He will teach his people. So to follow is to be instructed, to be taught, and then to obey. In essence, to follow is to be a disciple of God. So that's my first point. Second point, fellowship. Yahweh as our teacher brings us into fellowship with Him to teach us about Himself. Yahweh as our covenant teacher brings us into fellowship with Him to teach us about Himself. Sin affects our relationship with God. What happened after our first parents fell? What happened after they disobeyed that positive precept of not eating of the fruit? One day God is walking in the garden and He calls out to them. And where are they? They're hidden. They're hidden from Him. They're ashamed of their nakedness. There's a rip in that relationship between them and God. And we too, because of our sin, it has affected our relationship with God. The scriptures say that while we were His enemies, we were at one time His enemies. Even as Christians, our sin still affects, from our perspective, our relationship with God. But God brought about the restoration of the relationship between sinful man and Himself. And how did He do this? By way of covenant. He made a promise to our first parents that He, and I will summarize, will send a seed to save your soul. And that promise was part of the new covenant. And it's through the new covenant that God restores our relationship to Him. And we find here in this psalm language, covenant language. Notice verse 10. To those who guard His covenant and His testimonies. And verse 14. And He will make them know His covenant. Covenant. What is a covenant? Covenant is a declaration of Yahweh's sovereign pleasure concerning the benefits He will bestow on them, the communion they will have with Him, and the way and means by which this will be enjoyed by them. Notice one of the components of a covenant is that the communion they will have with Him. What's another word for communion? Fellowship. Fellowship. Or we could say that the communion they will have with Him is talking about relationship. This is what a covenant is. It's about having a relationship and having fellowship with Yahweh, with with God. So the word covenant is used here. Also, God's covenant name is used. Yahweh is used. Or in your translations, if you have a different translation, if Lord is in all caps. But Yahweh is used 10 times in this chapter. Verse 1, to You, O Yahweh. Verse 4, Your ways, O Yahweh. Verse 6, remember, O Yahweh. Verse 8, good and upright is Yahweh. Verse 10, all the paths of Yahweh. Verse 11, for Your name's sake, O Yahweh, who is the man who fears Yahweh? The secrets of Yahweh. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh. 10 times His name is used. And Yahweh is God's covenant name. So our covenant God establishes a covenant with His people. And the part of that covenant is relational. It's about fellowship and communion with Him. And then thirdly, we see the language of covenant in this psalm. And the word of hesed, which is translated loving kindness, I know it's translated differently, mercies. I think mercies is how it's translated in some translations. But hesed is used, or loving kindness is used, 3 times. And in verse 6 is actually in the plural. Your loving kindnesses. In verse 7, according to Your loving kindness. In verse 10, all the pathways of Yahweh are loving kindness. So God's covenant love, hesed is God's covenant love, His loyal love towards His covenant people. And so we have the language of covenant in here, which is all about fellowship, all about God establishing fellowship with His people. And so we see His name, His covenant name being used, His covenant love being used. We see the word being covenant. And in verse 10, we actually see all 3 in one verse. All the paths of Yahweh, covenant name, our loving kindness, his covenant love, and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. So covenant. So we see fellowship in this passage in the language, in the covenant language. We also see fellowship in the language of relationship. Verse 12, who is the man who fears Yahweh? I've already given a definition of fear, of reverential awe, or and another way to look at it from a human perspective, if you may, and I'm quoting here, the fear which an affectionate child has of grieving its father. The fear which an affectionate child has of grieving its father. Do you have that type of fear? You love God. You're dear to him, and he's dear to you, and so you don't want to grieve him. So that's a type of fear. Another language of relationship here is in this phrase, secret of Yahweh. Secret of Yahweh. This was fascinating to study this. And I don't know, anyone have the ESV here? Reading from the ESV. It has actually friendship translated here that is translated in my translation, secret. Some translations have secret counsel. So what does this word mean? What does the Hebrew word mean? It means, or it indicates that there is a close, now listen to this, intimate communion between God and his people. He reveals his heart as well as his will to them. Wow. Secret counsel. Secret, the secret of Yahweh. So what's being described there is this intimate relationship with God, this closeness to him, that him revealing his will to us. So in some sense, the idea is of close fellowship. Close fellowship. I mean, what a description. We're talking about the living God, the creator of all the universe. And it's describing here that we can have fellowship with him, that we can have a close fellowship, intimate communion with him. Notice also in this verse, it says, make, verse 14, and he will make them know his covenant. That is, Yahweh will unpack more and more of that covenant relationship to his people. What beauty here of the fellowship that is described. We have the language of relationship here. We have the language of covenant. But you know, that fellowship is lost due to sin. But fellowship is restored by way of covenant. Now, beloved, as priests, Christ reconciles us to the Father. Again, our confession says, in respect of our alienation from God, we need his priestly office to reconcile us unto him. So Christ, because of his work as our high priest, he reconciles us to God so that we can have a fellowship with him. So we go from being his enemies to being his children, to being in relationship and fellowship with him. Well, what are the ways as Christians we have fellowship with God? Well, one is prayer. By being in prayer, we have fellowship. What is prayer? I think the simplistic way we like to talk about it is that prayer is when we talk to God. When we pour out to him what is on our hearts. When we spend time talking about how wonderful he is. When we adore him. When we speak praises to him. Prayer is a time of communion with God. But yet, how often do we neglect prayer in our life? How often do we not spend time with him? But it's a time when we can have fellowship. And maybe we don't spend time in prayer because we don't think of it that way. Maybe we don't think about prayer as a time of having fellowship with our Creator and our Redeemer. But that is one way we have fellowship with God. Second is through meditation. And by meditation, I'm talking about biblical meditation, not Eastern mysticism. Talking about chewing on the word, chewing on the cud, thinking over and over and over again about God's word. And when we spend time meditating upon the word of God, and when I say meditating upon the word of God, whether it be meditating upon what we've heard preach, meditating upon what we have heard read, upon something we've read, whatever it might be, when we spend time meditating upon the word of God, this is opportunity for us to hear from him through his written word. So when we pray to God, we're talking to him. When we read his word, or we hear the word preach, or when we meditate upon God's word, we are listening to him. There's no subjectivity here in that respect. We hear him through his written word. So we can have fellowship by being in prayer. We can have fellowship with meditating upon his word. Thirdly, we can have fellowship with God through corporate worship. Through corporate worship. We can foster fellowship by being and gathering in the assembly of the saints. We're gathered here today. We're having fellowship with God. Psalm 27, we sung this afternoon. It talks about the psalmist's love and desire to be at and go to the temple of God. Listen to this. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Why did David want to go to the temple? Why did he want to go to the temple of God, or it would have been the tabernacle? Why did he want to go to the house of God? Why did he want to go to the temple? Was it to go to a building? Is that why he wanted to go there? No. It's because he knew that is where God dwelt. It was the house of God. And David wanted to go and be in his presence. He wanted to go and be in communion with Yahweh. Now, we no longer have the tabernacle. We no longer have the temple. But notice when we come to the New Testament, who is talked about as being the temple of God? Who is talked about as being the household of God? Well, when we come to the New Testament, it is the church. We are told that the church is the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And we're told that the church is the household of God, which is 1 Timothy 3:15. And what does those imageries tell us? What do we know about a temple? Temple is where God dwells. And who do you expect to find in a household? God dwells in his house. Which means then that when we gather as a church in his name, that he is there in the midst of us. That God dwells with his church. Again, so when we gather together, we are having fellowship with him. Not just with each other, we're having fellowship with Yahweh. We're having communion with him. Not just when we take the Lord's table, but we have communion with when we gather together in his name, when we come and worship him. So one way that we enjoy fellowship with God is gathering with the saints on the Lord's day to worship him. And you know what? We have two opportunities here every Lord's day to gather together to have fellowship with our God. So let me ask you, is it your desire to be here? Is it your desire to be with the gathered saints on the Lord's day to enjoy fellowship with your Redeemer? Have you thought about the worship service in this way? And how should that affect your attendance and your being here? Now, you're all here at the second service, so I guess if I make any comments, I mean, you're already here. But it is not uncommon in churches, and even in our own circle of churches, that people just go to the first service. I have done my service. I have done my due. And this is among our own camp. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholics who will go to Mass Saturday night so they can have a Sunday free. I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about the Southern Baptists who, okay, pastor's done preaching, I'm off to the buffet at Jake's Barbecue. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about within our own camp. Beloved, when we think about the fact that when we gather together, we're having fellowship with our God, why would we not be here? What is more important than fellowshipping with our holy and righteous God? Now, maybe you find this difficult. Maybe you find it difficult to pray. Maybe you find it difficult to meditate on God's word. Maybe you find it difficult to come to church. Maybe you find it difficult to be here at the second service. Maybe some of you are struggling right now being here for whatever reason. And this is the answer to that. Hold fast to Christ. He is your Redeemer. Trust in your mediator to carry out his office as priest. You see, Christ as our high priest, he reconciled us to God. He is working in us so that our sacrifices can be pleasing to him. He came into the world because we cannot, we have a hard time sometimes desiring to be in the gathering of the saints to worship our great God. And this is why Christ came. So, beloved, hold fast to Christ. Hold him near and dear. And call out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm having a hard time with this. Help me, Lord. And you know what? Christ, as our high priest, will not disappoint. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Fellowship consists in large part growing in our knowledge of God. As God teaches us more about who he is, our fellowship with him deepens. So let me conclude. When Christ frees us from sin, we're able to follow our covenant God. When our covenant God forgives us of our sin based on the work of Christ, our relationship with him is restored and we have fellowship. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask this afternoon that you would stir up in us a desire to be in fellowship with you, a desire to follow you all our days. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here who are not following you, are not in fellowship with you, Father, that you would so work in their hearts, that you would convict them of their sins, and that you would draw them to yourself, so they might know the joy of having a relationship with the living God. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who may struggle with following you, who may struggle wanting to be in fellowship with you. Father, I pray that you would help them by your Spirit, that you'd give them the grace, and Father, that they would look to you for strength, that they would abide in the vine and draw their strength, all their strength, from you. Father, we thank you that you are Lord over all. In Christ Jesus, we thank you that you are our prophet, priest, and king. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.